Well, good morning, everybody. It's very good to be here. I know y'all had a work day yesterday, and I had hoped to come, but I didn't. But it sounds like we had a fair number of guys from our church here to help out, so we're delighted about that. We are so grateful that you host us here on Friday nights, and it's an honor this morning to open up God's Word with you. So the first thing I want to say as we get into the Word this morning is, what should we call this parable? I've put it in your bulletin, or Carl put it in the bulletin, as the tale of two lost sons. We usually call it the tale of, or the parable of the prodigal son. But why the parable of the prodigal son? The prodigal part is the bad stuff. He came back. So why not maybe the parable of the returning son? Or the parable of the repentant son? Or maybe even better, the parable of the merciful father. It seems like the main theme of the story is that the father is so incredibly merciful to this wayward son. It's a astonishing thing. We could also call it, and I almost think this might be the best one, the parable of the hard-hearted brother. Because I think the parable was told primarily for the hard-hearted in Jesus' audience. So remember the context of this passage. Just at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees are grumbling that Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. So it's the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes are the Torah copyists. These are the guys that make handwritten copies of the Torah, really the first five books of Moses, for a living. So they know it like the back of their hands. And of course, the Pharisees are the strict ones. They're the ones who want to apply all the priestly cleanliness codes to everything and everyone in life. But notice that it says they were grumbling. If we have our ear attuned to the Bible, that should make us think of something else. It's a significant word. In fact, it is the keynote of what Israel does in the wilderness as God is leading them through the wilderness. At every turn, they grumble. They complain about their circumstances and their situation. And Luke is telling us that these scribes and Pharisees are acting like Israel in the wilderness, grumbling against the way that God in their midst is leading them. So in response to this grumbling, Jesus tells actually one parable with three images. The one parable is the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and finally, the lost son. It tells us at the beginning of the chapter that he told this parable, and he gives these three images in this one parable. So it's this one parable, and all of them tie together in obvious ways. A shepherd has lost one of his 100 sheep. A woman has lost one of her 10 coins. And a father has lost one of his two sons. We can see that the stakes are escalating. We can see that the value of the lost item is increasing. And each of the first two stories ends with a celebration. They find the lost sheep, and the shepherd calls his friends and his neighbors, and they have a celebration. The woman loses the coin, and when she finds it, they have a celebration. And indeed, in the third story, there's a celebration. But there's a complication. So let's look at the first verse in 11. And he said there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided the property between them. There's so much packed into every detail of the way Jesus tells this story. He is a brilliant storyteller, and I want to be sure to bring out some important details. Of course, the request of the younger son was scandalous. "Dad, I want my inheritance that's coming to me when you die. But I want it now." He demands what would come to him at his father's death immediately. What is even more remarkable to me is that the father does it. The father agrees, and he gives him the inheritance that is due to come to him. But note this one detail. It says he divided it between them. So what does that mean? It means the father took the inheritance that was due his sons and gave it to both of them. The younger son requested his inheritance, but the father also gives the older brother his inheritance as well. And the older brother, this is important, probably received a double portion. Remember in the Old Testament, the older brother received more. So keep that detail in mind. Both sons received the inheritance due at their father's death upon the request of the younger brother. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he asks for this inheritance, and then worse, he gathers up all his wealth and moves away, far from his father. But more than that, it says a far country. And this probably means Gentile territory, not where the people of God dwell together. And again, this is almost like saying, Dad, I want your inheritance now. It's almost like saying, I want you dead. And then he goes and he says, the scripture says he lives recklessly. It doesn't give us lurid details about that, although the older brother will. It just says he lived extravagantly. And I have a question for you. How do you feel about people that waste money? Because he wastes a whole inheritance, and it seems like he wastes it in a very short period of time. So how do you feel when people waste money, waste time? Well, this younger son does just that. Verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Now, at this point, the scribes and the Pharisees are going, hear, hear. This wastrel is getting what he deserves. He's done something terrible to his father. He's moved away. He's lived recklessly. And he's getting what he deserves. But notice also this little bit of a detail in there. A severe famine arose. So he's certainly reaping what he sowed. He wasted his father's estate. But he also has bad luck. There's famine. He's run out of money. And now there's not much for anyone. So it's not just his fault. It is his fault. But also there's circumstances there that are extenuating and beyond his control. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I'm actually going to take issue with the translation, hired himself. It says he attached himself. I don't think it was a job. I think it was a hanging on somebody of status in the hopes that he might get something. He attached himself to one of the citizens. And that's just a little reminder that he's not a citizen. He doesn't have rights in that place like somebody else might. And he sent, and again, the Pharisees and scribes are like, yep, this is what he deserves. Sent to feed pigs, the uncleanest of animals. He longs for the food that the pigs are eating. And notice what it says. No one gave him anything. See, he's not hired. He's working in the hopes of getting something. Something left over from pigs, but he finds nothing. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I love that phrase. He came to himself. It's like he wasn't himself. And he suddenly woke up and realized who he was and what he was doing. And Jesus gives us a picture of his thinking. He's thinking, in my father's house, even the servants are well taken care of. So he prepares a speech to go back to his father and to try to bring himself back into his father's graces. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So he goes home. And you can imagine the scene. It's a long way off. You can see people on the horizon. And the father, I should point out, is probably an elderly man. And what does the father do? He sees him. And it says he runs and embraces him and kisses him. The father's been looking for him. The father's been scanning the horizon probably every day in the hopes of seeing his lost son come home. Now, I want you to imagine how a father who maybe feels some indignation is what his son would do. Can you imagine the long walk if he just stayed on the porch, arms crossed, glaring as the son made this long walk of approach to the father? And maybe he gives the speech and the father just stands up, doesn't say anything, and walks off. But notice, this is the opposite of our natural instinct of what this father would do. He runs, he embraces him, he kisses him. And so the son prepares his speech, or he starts to deliver his speech. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. He doesn't get to finish his speech. Notice this is just half of the speech he had prepared to share. Halfway through it, the father interrupts him and says, "Quick, everybody. Let's get the best robe for him." Boy, now who do you think the best robe should belong to? Maybe the older brother who's been there. Probably the older brother thinks this. He gives him the ring. Remember, in that world, the ring was the family credentials. We might say the family credit card. Would you give this son who had wasted your inheritance the family credit card? The checkbook? Then he says, "Get the fattened calf. I've been preparing the fattened calf for just such an occasion as this." He starts a party that could feed up to 100 people at this moment and interrupts all his son's well-intended speeches to get him back in his graces. He said, "My son is dead, and now he's alive. But more than that, what's worse than dead? Lost. But he's found." And at that moment, with that word lost, we return to the theme of the other two images that Jesus started with, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Those things were found and there was celebration, and now this lost son has been found and there is celebration. Verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant." So the older brother knew nothing of this. He wasn't with his dad, maybe looking with him at the horizon for his brother. How well do you think he knew the father? I mean, he'd been there years with him, and he's not there, but he gets back and there's a party. How broken do you think this father was? And if he knew his father, don't you think he probably could have guessed, "Wait a minute, maybe my brother's back. Maybe that's why all this celebration is going on." But he doesn't. He doesn't know his father's heart. He can't answer the question, why would dad throw such a lavish party? Verse 27. "And he said to him, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.'" He was angry. We might say he grumbled like the Pharisees. And notice once again, the father goes out. The father went out to his lost son who was returning, and now the father goes out to his other lost son who doesn't know him, who doesn't know what's important to him. It's a story of two lost sons. And notice the son's words are so harsh. He does not even address him as father. His first word is "look." His first word is one of anger. He says, "I have slaved for you." That's the word he uses. He says serve, but it's a really harsh word. I have been your slave all these years. Now, notice the younger son said, I'll be a slave in my father's house. But the older son is bitter about it. Now, remember again, the older son has come into his inheritance. All his father's estate belongs to him, and yet he's still saying, I've been slaving for you. You never gave me a goat. Wasn't the father's estate all his? It was. He wants to have a feast, he says, with his friends, but not with his father. And notice this one. I think every parent gets this one. This son of yours. You know what that means. My wife says this to me all the time. Do you know what your son did? It's a way of disowning. It's a way of saying, I have nothing to do with him. He devoured your property, Dad. I've been here slaving for you, and he devoured your property. Again, what do you think of people that waste money? Well, the older brother, we know what he thinks of people that waste money. Was he worried about now that his remaining share of the estate was going to be threatened by the brother that returned? Was he not wanting to share the generosity that his father had given with him? And notice, he fills in what the son has been doing. He said he's wasted your estate with prostitutes. Well, it never said that. How does he know that? Maybe his mind has gone to the worst possible thing. I think he supplies that out of his imagination. The father's mercy to the younger brother is offensive. It offends the older brother who believes in working hard. He's like, Dad, you should put him to the test. Give him a year to see if he's really up to it and if he's really changed. But he doesn't. Verse 31. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Listen to the father's words to his other lost son. You are always with me. The older brother had always been with his father, but as it turns out, he wasn't with his father. He didn't understand his father's heart. He didn't understand what was important to his father. He was physically near him, yet far from him in his heart. He said, all mine is yours. Son, it's all yours. All this has come to you. It's fitting that we would celebrate. And notice he puts it back in his son's court. This brother of yours, he was lost. He is your brother. He's inviting him to back into caring about his brother. He was dead. He was lost, but now he is alive and found. And notice too, and this is a very important detail, the parable ends without a resolution. It's kind of like the end of Jonah. Remember, God gives this question to Jonah at the end, and we don't know what happens. Why is that? Because the text is turning on us. The text is challenging us. How will we respond to that question? He's saying to the scribes and Pharisees that they are the hard-hearted older brother. They too, though they are in the Father's house, are lost. Now I want to give just one more quick pass to this parable and pull out some things that I think the Pharisees and scribes would have heard. How would they hear this story? Remember, these guys are Bible experts. The scribes, again, copied the Torah out by hand. An average scribe might have copied out the whole Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy by hand up to 40 times in their life. You think they knew it pretty well? They would have almost had it memorized. How might someone who has almost memorized the Old Testament heard this story from Jesus? Let me just point out a few connections I think they would have heard. First of all, who in the Bible had two sons? Can you think of some stories with a father with two sons? Let's just start with Adam before his other sons. He had an older son named Cain and a younger son named Abel. One son is received by God when he brings an offering, but the other son isn't. And the older brother is angry because of it. He's resentful. His face is downturned. And God comes and tries to reason with him, just like the father in this parable does. He comes close and tries to reason with him. But Cain won't listen, and he winds up, out of his anger and resentment, killing his brother. Jesus is casting the scribes and Pharisees as possible Cains who might murder their brother. Who else had two sons? Well, Abraham has Ishmael, and he has Isaac. And remember, when Isaac comes of age, there's a celebration for his coming of age. And do you remember what Ishmael does? He mocks. He won't participate in the feast. He won't celebrate. And because of that, he is sent away. He's jealous of his younger brother. And he's sent away because of it. Jesus is casting the scribes and Pharisees as Ishmael. Who else had two sons? And this is the one that I think really resonates. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And there's a fight between them over the inheritance. In fact, the younger brother is kind of a swindler. And what does the younger brother do? He goes away to escape from his vengeful, murderous brother into a far country. But it gets kind of scrambled because he doesn't waste his property. He actually prospers. But Esau wants to kill him. But when he returns, what does he do? Does anybody remember in the story? Jacob is terrified, and he does all these things to try to mollify Esau. And when Esau finally sees him, does anybody remember what he does? The scripture says he ran, he embraced him, and he kissed him, just like the father. Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, has forgiven Jacob. He is running and embracing him and kissing him. So Esau forgives and welcomes his brother who swindled him, but the scribes and Pharisees will not. Again, Jesus is casting the scribes and Pharisees as an Esau who won't forgive. Let me just give one more Old Testament suggestion or connection. What else might the scribes and Pharisees have heard in this story? I think they would have heard echoes of the Joseph story. Joseph was sent by his brothers into a far country. Judah, who doesn't come out looking very good in that story, he himself goes into a far country in Genesis 38. But later on in the story, when he finds out that Benjamin, his younger brother, is going to be taken as a slave, what does he do? He offers himself to be a slave in place of his brother to rescue him. That story of Joseph and his brothers is the story of brothers forgiving one another, of brothers reconciling and not squabbling over their inheritance. So in this story of Judah and Joseph, you have a jealous brother slaving for a father figure and a glad reunion, but the scribes and Pharisees refuse to follow Judah's steps and gladly be a slave on behalf of their brother. I think Jesus' parables are like all of the Word of God. They're a double-edged sword. They're really sharp. And if you're not careful, they can cut you. In fact, it's calculated to cut all of us. This story would have resonated in all kinds of ways. Obviously, it resonates with those who think, God can never forgive me for all I've done. But I believe it particularly resonates with those who maybe are a little resentful of those who have wasted their lives and their money. The scribes and Pharisees would have known what Jesus was saying. They had a place in God's house and in God's purposes. And it's easy with time and familiarity to think you are an insider with God and feel threatened by newcomers. Like they're going to take your place. To think that you might somehow lose out of your respect if they come back. That your share might be diminished. To think somehow that you deserve all that you have when you don't. After all, you've slaved, you've worked hard, and they've wasted theirs. I believe Jesus, in this parable, is inviting the scribes and Pharisees and us to repent and enter into his joy. To join the Father in his joy. To join the Father in forgiving, in welcoming, in going out to look for the returning prodigal. This is what our Lord did when he left the Father's house. To look for us the prodigals. And this is what he's inviting us into. And by his grace, we can enter into that celebration and enter into that joy and welcome the prodigal back. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we do thank you for your astonishing mercy and grace. Father, we thank you that you are so much more willing to forgive and to restore and to celebrate the return of one sinner than we could ever imagine. I thank you too, Father, that you have compassion and desire to restore the older son, the one who thinks he's earned something, the one who's resentful that he might have to lose part of his share, who's resentful of those who don't deserve. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would teach us all to receive all that we have as undeserved and to learn to enter into the joy of our Father who is welcoming the prodigals back home. We thank you for that, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.